Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Where do you belong? That's a question I want to start off with asking you this morning. Where do you belong? Because this is a fundamental question that we all must ask. Modern research and psychology has shown us that this question, the way we answer this question, is more fundamental even than our individual identity or self-esteem. Belonging is a core human need. Beyond food and shelter, research has shown that nothing promotes human flourishing like having a people and a place and a purpose to which we belong. Research has confirmed that income level, marriage, children, perceived security all pale in comparison to belonging for promoting sustained happiness and fulfillment and direction in a person's life. And so once we know where we belong, our behavior is affected. We are made for community, but what kind of community? To whom do we belong? When we open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, we start to get an idea of here as Paul writes to this church. He says, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, peace, and peace to you." We see that in this city, we're going to talk about more in a minute, of Thessalonica, that there's these believers here, and they're part of, it says here, a church. They're part of a gathering. They belong to something. They belong to God. They belong to Jesus Christ, because Paul says you're in God and you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belong to one another as God has formed this church in Thessalonica. In this city, there is a gathering of God's people to which these folks belong, to whom he is writing. So this true belonging means they're fully known and fully loved by God. They're in God and they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible would go on to say things like this: in Christ we form one body and every member belongs to one another. And so when we talk about church, we talk about the Christ to whom we belong, the God to whom we belong, and the fact that we belong to one another. Galatians chapter 6 says we do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of faith. This is Scripture's message of true belonging. We belong to God, not to ourselves or to the world. And belonging to God means we find our place, our passion, our purpose, our direction as we belong and walk that out, belonging to one another. To take this step further for our sermon series, to give this belonging a little more clarity, Paul goes on to say towards the end of 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and chapter 8, that these folks who belong to God, who belong to Christ, who belong to one another in the church in Thessalonica, he describes their belonging like this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. He says that since we belong to the day, then this is how we live as children of light. And this is the main idea that I want us to be pressing into throughout this sermon series of what does it mean, yes, to belong to God, to belong to the church, but particularly as Paul kind of lays out in 1 Thessalonians, what does it mean to belong to the day? It was once said that there should be two dates on our calendar. It should be that day and this day. And the idea was, of that saying, was that the 2 days we have on the calendar is that day of Christ's return. And in light of Christ's return and the fact that we belong to that day, then we live this day accordingly. Something you'll see throughout 1 Thessalonians. In fact, every chapter mentions it in some way, shape, or form. Every chapter mentions that day, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. And so what Paul is writing to these Thessalonians is, how do we live as folks, as people, as a church who belong to God, who belong to Jesus? How do we live as those who belong to the day? Because that future day gives us a sense of belonging, and not just a sense of belonging, but a true belonging. And this belonging will affect our behavior, what we believe, and how we live, because we're not destined for wrath, but salvation. he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And by God's grace, we belong to that future day, so we shine our light as children of the day. So what does that look like, you're starting to ask? What does that look like as children who belong to the day, and what does that mean? We're starting to get into that this morning. Maybe not answer every question that you might have about this, but we're going to start to press into that a little bit. So what does it mean to belong to the day? What does it mean to belong, as we'll see in a minute, to King Jesus? And what will help us shape our identity and maybe even shake some things off of our identity and properly place our identity and belonging in Christ as children of the day? Let me give you a little context of 1 Thessalonians. You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 to get an idea of what this church was coming from. We read in Acts chapter 17, and this is one of the earliest letters that Paul has written. Maybe the earliest by some folks' estimation, if not one of the earliest. And so this is written just a couple decades after Christ ascended into heaven. So this is a very early letter, and it's written to this church in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, let me just give you an idea here that maybe will help us understand and maybe connect some relevance to this, that Thessalonica was a strategic and powerful city on a trade route, and it had its own harbor, had its own shipping avenues and lanes and stuff. So it was a very strategic city. Imagine living for Christ in a powerful nation. Imagine living for Christ in a strategic nation. Imagine the temptation to look for power and prominence and belonging from political power rather than King Jesus. Can you imagine that, of what that might be like? Well, here Paul is on a second missionary journey. He had concluded his first. Acts chapter 15, they go to the Jerusalem Council, and now Paul has picked up his second missionary journey along with Paul, Silas, and his companion Timothy. Now, as Paul goes on a second missionary journey, this is where the gospel begins to make it into Europe. You maybe remember in Acts chapter 16 that the gospel makes it to a seller of purple named Lydia. As the gospel makes it into Philippi, in Philippi we see the Philippian jailer and his family converted. And so we see all these wonderful stories as the gospel makes it into Europe. And as the missionary journey goes on, in Acts chapter 17, they pass through a few more cities, and then they come to Thessalonica, where there is a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as it was his custom, it says in Acts chapter 17, Paul, as it was his custom, for three Sabbaths, he reasons in the synagogue, proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead. And he says, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." So for 3 weeks, he spends in Thessalonica preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And wouldn't you know it, that the gospel had great effect in Thessalonica. The Bible goes on to say that after they preached the gospel, some of them were persuaded, it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 4, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and a few of the leading women. So all sorts of people are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and following Jesus now. But the Jews were jealous, and they took some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. So they find this early church leader, this early church host, this early disciple named Jason, who was in Thessalonica, and they drag him out, and they stir up the mob, and they just make a big scene about it, and they're trying to put fear in these Christians' hearts as they follow the Lord. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men," listen to what they accused them of. Are you ready for this? "These men," these disciples, Paul, Silas, Jason, and these who are believing, it says that they turn the world upside down. They're ruining the world, these Christians, and they're making a mess of it. And they have come here now to our city, Thessalonica, and Jason has received them. And here's the kicker, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. And they're not happy about it, because they're living in this powerful city. They're living in this powerful Roman city, and here these Christians are now turning from politics and turning from idols. They're turning from kings, and they're turning to King Jesus. I'm not saying that Christians can't be involved or vocal in politics, so don't say that Jared said that this morning. You understand that, right? But they're saying that above all, King Jesus, and we're serving him. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they kind of shook them down for their lunch money, and they let them go. And so the brothers and sisters in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, they immediately send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so, here's the church in Thessalonica. Here's what Paul knows about them so far. Before he hears back from Timothy, as we'll see in a minute, he knows the gospel was preached there. He knows some people believed, but he knows that it got kind of dicey there for the Christians because they were now following King Jesus. And Caesar was upset. The people were upset, and there was a mob, and they were taking their money, and they're beating them. They had to leave by night, and so you can imagine Paul is wondering, what has become of this church in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Thessalonica? Well, Paul has heard what's going on. And the first thing I want you to see that Paul says about this church in Thessalonica, of what it means to belong to the day, is that he is thankful for these Thessalonians. Never underestimate the power of thankfulness. Never underestimate the necessity for us to be thankful for other believers and other churches and other Christians. He is thankful and what has become of them. Because you can imagine Paul probably left a bit curious. Because we know that when there is affliction, sometimes in that refining fire, we really find out that they truly believe or not. Paul goes on to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, but since we were, in end of chapter 2, since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time in person, but not in our heart, we endeavored more eagerly with a great desire to see you face to face, but Satan has hindered us from coming back to you. So he says, we sent Timothy back in chapter 3, verse 2, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for we know that we are destined for affliction. And he says, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that you were to suffer just as it has come to pass. For this reason, he says in verse 5 of chapter 3, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul was wondering, what happened to these people? We're there for 3 weeks. We had to leave in a rush. We had to leave by night. So he sends Timothy back. And Timothy has given him a report. And Paul says, I'm thankful for that report I've heard because here's what I've heard about you. And Paul uses that famous triad that he loves to use about Christian virtue of faith, hope, and love. Do you see it here? We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Listen to what it says in chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father, here it is, your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I'm thankful for what you have become, that you're children of the day. And I'm thankful for how those virtues play out in your life. And he's saying, here's what Timothy has reported to me, and here's what I'm thankful for most of all, that our labor was not in vain. But what Timothy has reported to me and what I constantly thank God for you, don't miss that. Be a thankful Christian for other believers. He says, I see your work of faith. That I see that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle James would go on to say, has produced work in your life. And James said, faith without works is dead. Some of our young adults studied that this past semester, and we've preached through that before. So you understand that. He's not saying that your works have saved you or your works have merited your faith, but a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has produced work in your life. And We've seen that among you, the way you care for one another. Maybe even the way you care for the poor, or show hospitality, or the way you involve yourself, the way you navigate serving Jesus as king, and the way you navigate your political life there in Thessalonica is a work of faith, and we see that, and I'm thankful for that, that their work is flowing from faith. And notice what else he says. I'm thankful for what you have become, the work of faith that you're involved in. And do you notice what he says here? And the labor of love. Labor, striving, your hard work is motivated by love. Not only are these believers doing works produced by faith, but this labor is compelled, as Paul would go on to say, by the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us, it compels us, it motivates us that we are loved by God. And that love by God compels us to labor on. This word labor refers to laboring to the point of weariness and sweat or fatigue. How many of you know that there is labor and there's sweat and there's weariness and fatigue when you love one another? Anybody experienced that before? How many of you know that about church life? That sometimes when you really get involved with people in church, you realize that you love them, and sometimes love can be a labor. It can be difficult. It can be hard conversations. It can be difficult walking roads of love with one another. Genuine love, though, is willing to go the distance, even to the point of exhaustion and weariness. It's a love that knows no limits and finds its ultimate source in the love of God. This explains why the Apostle John implores us, love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So even in this hostile environment, they labor, not as cynics, but humble, selfless, intentional love. Paul says, I'm thankful for what you've become. You're working in faith, you're laboring in love, and you notice what he says here as well? I'm thankful that you're steadfast in hope. And so we're starting to get this picture. He's going to say it at the end of this chapter, by the way, this picture of that day, children of the day, looking forward in hope. He's saying, what is setting your feet on an unshakable ground is your confidence in the Lord and hope in the Lord. And where your hope is not in Caesar. Your hope is not in this incredible port city that you live in. Your hope is not in any of those things. Your hope is not that your affliction will end, though we would like that to happen. Our hope is in the Lord and the fact that he is returning and he is faithful. So we're steadfast. We're unshakable. We're immovable in our faith and steadfast in hope. They needed this kind of enduring in hope, as you can imagine, because you saw in Acts chapter 17 how this church began. And you can imagine how that church was going. One man wrote that a man can endure anything as long as he has hope, for then he is walking not into the night, but he's always walking to the dawn, always walking to the day. And that's what we see in these people. We are children of the day. We are walking towards that day. So that impacts this day today. They belong to the day. So they endure in hope. They labor in love. And their works are of faith. Paul says, I'm thankful for that. Timothy has come back. He's reported. I was kind of worried, Paul says, that our labor was in vain, that this affliction would come and that you would walk away from the faith, but you haven't. And I'm thankful for that. That you belong to the day. You truly belong to the day. And we see those virtues in you of faith, hope, and love. And so the next question comes as Paul begins to unfold this for us a little bit more. How did this happen? How did this happen that they became people of faith, hope, and love? It's nothing they produced in and of themselves. So the second big thing that I want you to see, not only is Paul thankful for what they've become, Paul is thankful and truthful of how they became who they are, that the gospel came in power. Do you see it in verse 4? Here's how they became those things. Children of faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you. So let's stop there and say this. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's God's love on your life. It's God's choosing of you. Not in any merits that you bring to the table. He didn't choose you, Thessalonians. He didn't choose you, River Ridgians. Is that right? I don't know. Whoever you are. I'm a Kennerite. Whoever you are, he didn't choose you because of who you are, but because his love was upon you. It's grace all the way down. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, this is all grace all the way down from beginning to end. And how do we know God's grace was upon you? Because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And you know what kind of men that we proved to be among you for your sake. And Paul says the gospel has come in power, that they're loved and they're chosen by God. And the evidence of this, the merit or grounds of their salvation is the love of God, not their ability to walk in faith, hope, and love, but it's the love of God on their life. And he says, I can see that and I know that. How do we know who is loved and chosen? It's by the way they respond to the gospel, right? Because the gospel didn't just come in word. They didn't just hear the message and hear, okay, Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died the death on the cross for us. And he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And he ascended into heaven and he's coming again. They didn't just hear the gospel. It came to them in power. Did you see that? And they believed it. And they gave their lives to it. It came in the power of the Spirit. And with full conviction, they were convinced that this was the truth. Has that happened in your own hearts? How do you know if I'm loved and chosen by God and one of his? How have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said, we saw that among you, and maybe there's conviction in your heart this morning. Let me say this, conviction is a good thing. That means that your heart is not so seared that you're no longer convicted by the Holy Spirit. So if you're convicted, hey, I need to come, I need to believe and give my life to King Jesus. Praise God for that. Follow that conviction into repentance and follow him. The gospel had come to Thessalonica not only in word, but also with great power. Through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, they were able to comprehend the gospel. And then by an act of saving faith, they embraced the gospel. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes to understand the gospel. And they recognized it for what it was, the power of God unto salvation. And they even received it, do you see it here, with much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they knew what it was going to cost. They knew the cost, and still, full conviction and joy of the Holy Spirit for the joy set before them, even though it cost them their personal welfare, they received it with great joy. Even though I might be dragged by this mob like Jason and shaken down for my lunch money and kicked out of the city, I know that's the power, so I'm following. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We're following him. And they became imitators. So, Paul's thankful. Thessalonians, you children of the day, I'm thankful for the faith, hope, and love that I see among you. And then Paul says, not only am I thankful for that, but I'm thankful that the gospel has come in power, and we've seen that by the way you've responded to the gospel. That's what's producing that faith, hope, and love in you, is the power of the Holy Spirit within you as you've received him in the gospel. Now notice something else about these children of the day that are walking in faith, hope, and love, who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something else about these folks in Thessalonica, this young church who considers the cost, who has dealt with great affliction, who is accused of turning the world upside down and ruining society by serving another king other than Caesar, by serving King Jesus. The gospel goes forth from them in power. They don't keep this news to themselves. Look at verse 7. You see this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Follow along with me. The gospel has come to them in power, and the gospel goes from them in power. This is what Timothy has reported back to Paul, and Paul is so thankful for. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Here's what Paul is saying. This church, you're on mission, and I love it. I love it. We don't even have to say anything anymore because you have taken the baton. You've seen the example, he said, that we set among you. When we came among you, we proved to be men of faith and trustworthy people, and we are now following that example that you have set, and you're following the example that we have set. You are running with the baton, and now you are proclaiming the gospel where you are in Macedonia and Achaia. I think that's a word for us, isn't it? If you've received the gospel wherever you are, you begin to proclaim that gospel as the good news, as the power of God unto salvation, as the way to live a life that is full of joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's saying, that we don't even have to say anything anymore because you're running with this. You're telling the world of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is going forth from you in power. They become an example to those in the region, and they're proclaiming the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia and to the ends of the world. This is a word for us, isn't it? That if the gospel has come to us, then we here in River Ridge and Kenner and Metairie and Jefferson and Harahan and wherever the Lord may have us, we need to be a people who say, yes, the gospel, the word of the Lord is going forth from that place and not only there to the ends of the world, so that if everyone else would remain silent, they wouldn't have to say anything because the gospel is being proclaimed from those people. Oh, it's a beautiful church, this church in Thessalonica. It began from very difficult circumstances, but the Lord has changed them. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning of this kind of reception we had among you and how you turn from idols to serve the living and true God, and you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So what are they telling the world? They're telling the gospel. They're telling their testimony, right? Here's what's happened to us. To them and to all of us who have believed. Do you see this? Here's how the gospel goes forth, and here's what they're saying. We've turned, and now we're serving. This idea of turn, repenting, you're walking one way, and under full conviction of the Holy Spirit, you start walking another way. They've turned from idols. They're now serving the living God, and they're waiting for that day. They're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn from idols. An idol is anything that has this controlling position in your heart, that you spend your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on without a second thought. Idols are those things that you have to play by their rules. And the world still does this. You have to play by the game to matter, to make a difference, to belong, to count. You fill in the blank of what that might be. You got to believe what we believe or do what we do and not cross us. People on social media, you know, influencers, you got to use this product, you got to look this way to be accepted, beautiful, whatever. This is what you have to do to belong. Church in Thessalonica said, we've turned from those things because they're empty. We've tried to belong to those things and they leave us empty. And what we've turned to is something else. We've turned to serve the living God. Notice what he's saying here is we've not only turned to the living God, but we're now serving the living God, that he is the one who has our allegiance now. We're serving King Jesus now, no longer serving these idols. So where is your allegiance? Who do you serve? This church in Thessalonica says we've turned from idols, and now we're serving the living God. And as we serve the living God and turn this world upside down, do you notice where their eyes are? Verse 10, they wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who Paul would go on to say, that day that you belong to, the wrath of God is coming, but you don't have to worry about that because you're covered in Christ. You're in God. You belong to him. So you're safe on that day. Walk as children of the light. And so in steadfast hope, they wait for the Son from heaven who will come again. Christ who was and is to come. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. He was raised from the dead, and Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. We know that day is coming that anchors our hope. So they're saying that, Paul is saying that I'm thankful for that faith, hope, and love that I've seen in you. He's saying I'm thankful for the power of the gospel that has changed you. And I'm thankful for the power of the gospel that is going forth from you as you declare to the world, yes, you can turn from idols, you can turn to serve the living God, and you can wait with hope and joy and steadfastness for that day. That's what we will see in 1 Thessalonians, that we belong to the day, that we'll see how we can turn the world upside down like this church did. So let's be thankful for this church to which we belong. Let's walk by faith. Let's labor in love and be steadfast in hope. Let's remember and be thankful for the power of the gospel that has changed us. Do you remember when the power of the gospel came to you in full conviction? Be thankful for that day. Not only how the power of the gospel came to you, but let's live on mission and be an example to those around us, how we have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And let's do all of this knowing where we belong. We belong to the day, so we wait for the resurrected Son of Christ to return. And as we wait, and though he will come like a thief in the night, we are not scared for him to come, but we're hopeful for him to come. And we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and may we be found faithful on that day. Let's pray.